that my waiting a year before I continued on that series was hopefully God-given, because I just stopped it because I looked at the situation last year at the beginning, and I said, this is something that I'm just going to wait and see what happens, and then I'll know one way or the other. I have had a hard time with determining what will trigger off the final attack against Israel and the rapid advance south of the Antichrist. I didn't have any trouble with the rapture when it would occur, still don't. Believe God gave me the teaching, and I'm certain of it. I'm not hesitant one minute telling you that I was certain of what was going to happen up until the first part of last year. But last year, I looked at that thing and I said, okay, let's go back and let's re-examine this thing. And I went back and re-examined it, and I said, I'm going to wait until next year, because I believe whatever's going to happen that would let me know for sure what was going to set off the final attack against Israel and what was going to lead to China and the Soviet Union coming over and the final battle of Armageddon. Well, I told you all I was going to do that, and I put it out on the blogs and told people I'm not going to comment anymore about this until next year. So I waited, and I went back and looked at the Daniel's 70 weeks of years, and I correlated all Daniel's scriptures with the rest of the Micah scriptures and all the others that had anything to do with it. And once I did that, I asked myself this question. What is going to cause Israel to suddenly attack the Antichrist? And yet there doesn't seem to be any great stir among the others to be aware of what was going on. And I finally came to a conclusion that I had wondered about for a long time. I had even put it in the first advisories I ever put out, that if things went a certain way whenever they started milling around over there, I wanted to know, why did the sixth seal contain all that hellacious war and bloodshed with probably about 6,000 Syrians killed? Why did it contain all that bloodshed when immediately following it, we had we had all the earthquakes, that long blurb after that follows, that's kind of a preview of the seventh trumpet, a preview of what's going to happen during the trumpets and the final vials of wrath. And so I looked that thing over, and I went back, and I used actually 360 days in a year. That was what they used back then, and that was what all the authorities back before 1740, that was what they had all used. They had used a 360-day week. So I went back, calculated that, and sure enough, that put it on the sixth seal. Because you see, the 365 and a quarter days is what we use today. It's what they use in a lot of the Roman calendars and in the Chaldean calendar, and these are the three ones that most of the prophecies are written on. the Hebrew, the Chaldee, and 365 and a quarter, and it depends on when it was written, the actual scripture. And I came out with a sixth seal being the one that contained the bloodshed, because it moves the whole thing back. Every year, back to the time of Daniel, you have to go back 360 days plus, you have to subtract from it 5 1/4 days. So it put it right back in that time period of the sixth seal. So that explained to me why all this destruction was coming down during the sixth seal, and yet the earthquakes hadn't started. I examined every passage that had anything to do with it. And then I went over to the last chapter of Daniel, the very last one, and I looked at the prophecy of Daniel, and they were standing on both sides of two rivers. And I examined it very carefully. Then I went back and I looked at all the other time frames in that sixth seal before the beginning of the seventh seal. I looked at all that and I said, you know, they're going to have a war over there. And it's not going to start until Israel attacks. And I went back and started the time frames and made sure that everything fit together on that 360-day week. That's 360-day year. And it all fit. So I'm just going to tell you point blank that all this mess that's going on over there right now is going to end up with a situation where there is a peace initiated. I think Bashar Assad will be assassinated. He's going to be nothing but a pest to the ones that are over there now, Russia and Iran and Iraq. He's going to be assassinated. I've said that for a long time, but quite frankly, Bashar Assad has lasted longer than I thought he would or anybody else thought. So all this boils down to what I'm going to say next. And if you don't understand what I've said up to this time, why? I'll get around to this in the weeks to come where you'll see it. And what happens when the actual, you've got the sixth seal with all this bloodshed in it, it's going on over there now. They're signing up for different types of agreements between themselves, and eventually one of them will stick. And then all of a sudden Israel does something. Well, I should have realized this because I'm a student of the Hebrew culture. I lived among them. I know how they think. I know how they feel. And I'm part Jewish, distant Jewish to my mother. She was a toller. And the tollers were the ones that went through the streets tolling when an event would occur. And I have a deep compassion for them. So I was looking at that, and all of a sudden I realized Israel is not going to be fooled by all this. I think Trump and the rest of the civilized world are going to be faked out by the Putin and the false treaty they're going to make. They're going to make a false treaty. And I think that Israel will not believe it. I don't believe it. And I wouldn't believe it if the word didn't indicate it. And I know the world indicates it because Israel is not going to be fooled. So they're going to plan a surprise attack, to counterattack, well, a surprise attack against the Antichrist, who will be up in Damascus and across into Iraq, up into Turkey, and all the way across into Iran. Israel will plan an attack, And they have fortified that zone. I've shown how they fortified to you at about 3 or 4 years ago. On the north slope of the Lebanese mountains and the Syrian mountains. So for the first time, Israel is going to be stopped. They were almost stopped the last time, which was about 8 years ago. And all of a sudden, they're going to catch Israel by complete surprise, and they're going to push Israel down into the Negev wilderness and the Sinai, and they're going to surround them, encircle them. But I guarantee you, positively, they will not make an attempt to go in there, nor will they begin to launch chemical weapons, nor will they begin to send rocket after rocket into it. Once they get them trapped in there, they'll have a truce. They've done it. You say, well, they don't do that. They've done it every time. Every time this has happened, they've done it. They'll do it again, and Israel will be kept surrounded down there for probably a little over 3 years. And then Russia will be emboldened. China will be emboldened. The United States is not going to be doing anything, sitting out there trying to prevent an all-out war over the surface of the whole earth. And then when it says that Israel will attack, that is when the actual seventh trumpet rapture is going to occur. Now, I can't interpret it any other way. I wanted to wait and to see if that situation was going to develop up there, and if that was a 360-day week, 360-year, 360 days and a quarter year. That's what they figured them as back then. Let's just say 360 days. Well, sure enough, it was. And so now that I know that, I can tell you what's going to happen. And we've got a little time left. We're going to be here another 2-3 years. You're going to see a lot of activity go on over there. They are going to settle down, the terrorists. But Israel has been through this for all these years. And they're going to surprise. They think they can whip all that bunch over there. Israel does. They can't. And they're going to be trapped in the Negev. So I tell you that because whatever your plans are for the future, I would advise you to be prepared to go through some perilous times. They're not here yet. I expect the situation, largely due to the Democrats, I expect the situation over there will not be as horrible as most people imagine. But we are going to suffer some inconvenience. We are going to suffer some fear of what's going to happen next. But I'm convinced that God's going to see us through this thing. And I'm convinced that God means for us to have confidence and faith in Him. So that's where I am. That's where I'm stuck. I can't see it happening any other way. But I had to understand. You say, well, how do you know it was 360 days? Well, this thing was taught. I've told you many times. It was taught before 1740. And it wasn't just taught by one man. It was taught by many men. I went back and I researched all of them because I was taught it when I was a boy. And after I looked through all of them, they used different times. But one of them, who was the most eminent of them all, and who I'm an admirer of his, he used the 360-day year, and he's the one that put it back in what's happening, what was happening over there in that area before I just shut the thing down a year ago. And then now I know. You say, well, how certain are you? It has to be that way. You say, well, then you'll know the exact day. No, I won't. But I'll know the general time frame. So, as I said here, there's a certain degree of feeling inside me about all this. I think all of us have kept that sort of a feeling inside us. We're naturally curious about the coming of the Lord. But as far as I'm concerned, as your pastor, and telling you what I believe, this thing is set. And I think it's set in concrete, with the exception, I can't tell you the exact day, month, week, or year. But I can tell you you've got at least 2 more years, maybe 2.5, maybe 3 years. But sooner or later, Israel is not going to put up with this anymore. And Israel will make an attack against the Antichrist. And when he does that, then the Antichrist will react. They'll be waiting for them. And you're going to see all things set in motion. Well, I'm an old man now. So I'm carnal, sold under sin. And I have a carnal nature like anybody else. I have emotions that I have to control like everybody else. I sit before the Lord and I try to do what he wants. I try to teach you the truth and I try to learn it for myself and then teach you. So that's where I am. And that's what I'm doing. I don't know what God has planned for me. But I do know one thing. I'm amazed that I'm sitting here alive, because I thought sure I was a goner. And I wasn't. But I also am convinced the only reason I'm sitting here is because of God. So if he takes me home, I've told you what's going to happen. And whatever you do, stick together. And do not be led astray by anything that happens, because there are literally millions of believers out there that are heaven bound, that when they get up there are going to be very surprised to discover they're not going to live in the city. They're going to be surprised that they're going to live in exterior Skotos, which is a place of less light outside the city wall. And you're headed into that stretch ahead of time. Well, why am I telling you this? Well, because why did he give prophecy in the first place? He gave it so as it approached men and women in time of trouble and testing, they could know what was happening and it would encourage them. They say, okay, now that's settled. And then they could go ahead and face whatever was coming. What do I plan to do about it? Well, I just told you what I think is going to happen. So I plan to kind of live my life that way and we'll see what happens. But I want this church to stay in faith with the Lord. And we're going to be pressed hard during this thing. A lot of missionary Baptist churches right now, they're taking letters from churches they shouldn't take them from. I learned that when I was going all over the place. And once I got up here and I was around Chuck and Trusty and all the trustees, I saw what I was taught when I was young. And I said, I said, I'm up here for a reason. And I admit we're small, but the first church was small. And I admit we are like the first church, and they suffered persecution. They had their heads chopped off, some of them. So why should we expect anything different? The fact that we're not willing to face it is the reason God gave us this, so that God could give us ability to look at this and not know the day, the week, the month, or the year, but to know it's on our very doorstep. I don't think the trustees' lives have been by accident. I think the father of the trustees was a man that God loved, and a man that wanted to follow the Lord. He was a quiet man. But what he said was right. And when God moved me up here, it wasn't by accident. I couldn't understand why he put me up here. But after I got up here and I met the trustees, I said, that's the same thing I was taught. And it's the same thing that they taught me in that little old church back in the woods. God's children have never really, many of them, been rich and affluent. And God's children have been tested. you can sit around and discuss who was testing them, or was it God, or was it this, or so forth and so on. And you can find that God won't test them beyond their ability. If he's going to test you, he's going to give you the strength to get through it. But I tell you, we're there. And I'm satisfied. I'm absolutely satisfied that this thing is going to go a certain way. I know now the thing is figured on a 360-day year. I know that now. So I'm just waiting until all this kind of settles down and they get rid of Bashar Assad and they appear to be having some sort of agreements between themselves up to the north of Israel. And I tell you, the West is going to be sucked in on it. You know what everybody wants in this country? They want everything settled down so they can afford a new car. They want everything to go well so they won't have to worry about the future. They just want to go on and live a life. They don't want to die. And they always say, well, you know, I tell them, you know, I might die. And they say, well, that's a worse conclusion. No, that's the best conclusion you can have if you're a child of God. But you say, well, that seems very odd. I know it seems odd to a lot of people because it is odd. And that's where that thing arose. They go by the casket and they say, well, he's in a better place. And they don't know a blinking thing about the better place. They don't know where it is. They don't know how to get there. They say, I know how to get there. I'm saved. Well, I admit, if you're saved, you're going to get there. But where are you going to live there? Well, you know, that's just fill-in. No, it ain't fill-in. That city's not fill-in either. The millennial reign is not fill-in either. What's happening right now is not fill-in. For the first time in the life, my life, I see the end. I have never seen it before. I've taught it, and I've told people I'm not sure that this is the exact time. I can't tell you the day, week, month, or year, but I'm telling you we're there. And there's no doubt in my mind that what's going to happen. I see the other side of it now. I wanted to wait, so I waited a whole year before I did this. And as I watched and watched and watched, and then I started going back and checking, who used what? Who used a 360-day year? Well, I got it in all my notes. I've got it. And I'll put some of this stuff on and let you see it because it's true. And it's God's way of telling us, okay, I love you, you're my children. And when he went down and he was going to visit Abraham, God was going down and angels were going down with him. And he said, shall I not tell Abraham? He said, shall I hold this back from Abraham? He went down and told Abraham what was about to happen. And the Bible says that Abraham became the friend of God. But God's always been Abraham's friend. He knew what you were going to do before you were born. His decision concerning you is not what you call Calvinism. It's what you call mercy. And you're receiving him as Savior is mercy and grace. You received the grace and he saved you. And so he put all this stuff in there, this prophecy, so that we could have a general idea of when he was coming back. He said, Brother McNamara, what are your plans? Well, I'm over here tonight. And as long as I'm alive and my body will hold together, I'm going to be over here. And I'm going to be praying for this church and for every one of you. And if you are not praying for this church, you need to. I need to. Because you say, well, how can we be the elected ones? Well, how could that raggedy looking bunch of Galileans that they thought were ignoramuses, how could they be God's children? How could they be God's children? What about all these people that had all the money? What about all these people that wore fine clothes and garbs, and everybody respected them because they were the sons of God, children of God? Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, the whole rotten bunch. And the truth of the matter is, God's the only one that looks great. You say, well, why did he come? And there is nothing that we should appear his appearance. It's called pride. It's called pride. You say, well, how much pride did God have? And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Wherefore God hath given him a name that is above every name. As far as I'm concerned, Jehovah God. In the very first chapter, he humbled himself and took on the form of a man and was obedient to the very laws and the very standard of righteousness that only God has until he paid for the physical life he had for our sins on a cross. Why are there so many churches now? The answer is obvious. It's called a universal church. First thing Satan did was start teaching the universal church. And that's what has caused all this problems. You say, well, why did God make us study so hard? God is a just God. And he is the propitiation for our sins, that he might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. He's my justifier. He's just himself. He gave me his justification. There's nothing good about me except God. And there's nothing good about you except God. And the more you realize that, the more dedicated you are. You can see it in Robert, can't you? You can see it in Chuck Trusty, can't you? You can see it in these people in the church, can't you? You can see how they raise their children. You can see the struggles they go through. And God's not after your perfection. He's after his perfection in you so he can change you to be like him. Anyway, I'm going to go ahead and talk about this tonight. But if there ever was a time that church members need to be preparing for his coming. This is a statement that was made that's been so appropriately true from the cradle to the cross. Matthew 28:6. The angels replied to the disciples, he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, he told you he was going to be resurrected from the dead. He told them all. He told all of them going down to Jerusalem. Made it plain. I mean, you couldn't be any plainer. It just went in one ear and out the other. And he could hear them behind him arguing about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. It wasn't that they didn't believe that the kingdom of God was coming. They just didn't have any idea what it was going to be like. Well, why are we under a better covenant? Because God has revealed it to us, as you can read in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. He has revealed it to the elders that there is a much better promise because it's better understood. It gives us courage to keep going. Why am I still pastoring this church? Because God gave us a better covenant. Because God taught us. That's why. You say, well, what about all these other churches? I don't think all the other churches are going to hell. One of them, a man was following the true church one day, and they asked the Lord, what are we going to do about this fellow? He said, let him alone. He that is not against us is for us. There's an awful lot of people going to heaven. But how many people does God try to lead to be like him, to reward them, to change them, to redeem them? How many people does he do? How many people have joined this church right here since its history? And how many people have been really, honestly, truly saved? Can't answer that question. But a lot more of them have been saved than have been lost as far as where they're going. You know why people don't believe this? It's because of unbelief. Well, come. See the place where the Lord lay. He's not there anymore. Matthew 23:38-39. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Pretty brutal statement. immediately to the left there is the temple. And he told them, he said, your house is left until you're desolate. What does desolate mean? It means there ain't nobody there. It's desolate. Who's the nobody? God's Spirit. God's Spirit left the temple. The Spirit was seen on the mountaintops leaving. And he told them, your house is left until you're desolate. He said, why is it desolate? There's only one reason. He's not going to occupy it anymore as he did in the past. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Okay, let's talk about why you're here tonight. Let's talk about why this church seems to be so different. It is different because it's a church that has understood what it means not to move. The actual markers that separates the land that God gave to us. He gave us a heritage. Gave us a big heritage. And if you don't learn what it is and if you don't have any interest in it, your life's worthless. You're miserable. You say, well, I'm still miserable. You're not nearly as miserable as you would be if you didn't understand this. That's why you came over here, Shirley. People that are interested in this are people that God puts a desire in them and they respond to it. And they asked Jesus where he was going, the two disciples. He said, come and see. How many people are here tonight? Well, I thank God for every one of you here. You don't know what it means when somebody joins this church to me, anybody, but in particular those people who already understand a lot of this. This is not something that is something that natural man receives. Natural man receives the Spirit, and the Spirit changes him, and God gets all the glory, all the honor, all the prestige. Why? Because that's the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's not an easy way. It's a hard way. And when you're in the Spirit, you've studied the Word, you just feel real good about it. I get tickled at old Ken over there because he starts whistling and dancing and the Lord knows what else. But the truth of the matter is I love him very much because he's very excited about this. He hadn't lost his excitement at all. It's been more than. And since Robert's come here, I've watched Robert. I don't take any credit for their spiritual growth. God gets all the credit, but I watch Robert. I watch him grow. I watch his curiosity. How do you tell whether a man's interested in this? Because he's curious about it. You ever notice how curious Robert is about this? As I look around at all of you here, I know you. I know what you're like. I can tell. You say, well, how much have I got? Well, that's something you have to determine for yourself. If you quit coming to church, you're not going to hell. That's not the requirement for going to heaven. The requirement for going to heaven is to accept His grace. And when you do that, you accept grace by asking for the mercy of God, and He saves you, and He resurrects you right there inside you, Himself in you, and life changes. But you don't always let it continue, do you? Do you? You find other things in your life that are more important. You find family relationships that are more important than God's will for your life and your heart. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, that's just natural. You're absolutely right. It is just natural. I promise you that. You say, well, what good's that then? Well, when you get to heaven, you get a reward for being unnatural. and for responding to the Spirit of God and continual growth. There is one expression I like, that Assembly of God churches have, Pentecostal, they say, he's backslidden. Well, most of them, I confess, aren't saved. It's just an expression they use to describe how they can commit ungodly sins after they got saved. But I tell you, you do not fall away from the faith. You do not slip away from the life that God wants you to live without paying a price for it. You pay a price for it. How much does God mean to you? Well, let me ask you this. How much do you mean to him, and how much does he mean to you? You say, well, you know, I can't think of all the people you've seen come to this church, and they've got excited about knowing that they had a Savior that wouldn't leave them or forsake them, and that had a Savior that he's here now. We're assembled together. Jesus Christ is here right now. You say, well, I don't believe that. I know it, because the Word says it, and we're assembled together. Why would he pick us? Because we chose to believe his word concerning who he was, what he could do, what he would do, what he was going to do. And we began to grasp that somebody cared for us. He loved us. He cared for us. And we began to look at other churches. And we began to say, well, I know that I'm carnal. Paul said, I'm carnal, sold under sin. But then he freely admitted that even though he was sold under sin, he belonged to God. And he was not condemned. And God had delivered him. Sometimes we grow. I know. And we think, oh, isn't this wonderful, you know? And I'm saved, and I can't lose my salvation. And I just feel so good about it. I discovered, you know, that I only love him because he first loved me. You don't know what that means to me. I began to measure love. And I thought, boy, this is really great. And then I discovered that I just kind of slipped away. I mean, I didn't stop believing in the Lord. But I got so caught in picking interested in something else. I'm not talking about some wild sexual thing. And I couldn't understand. Lord, how can you do this to me? Well, the truth is, when you get to the point where you feel like you've reached some elevated plateau and you've got enough carrot roots on you to go along and you'll be all right, you'll slip away from it. This requires an effort on your part, but the effort is God's Spirit in you and you letting him do the work and not losing interest in what he has to say. Well, I got 5 more minutes. Terry, how'd you like that wonderful presentation on the screen? Huh?